I'm going to start off with a story about a couple of my grandsons. They're easy to pick on, and they come up with the best experiences anyway. It seems that several years ago, when Gideon was a little bit younger, Peg was teaching both Gideon and Camus some very fundamental things, kind of pre-kindergarten, and the topic came up about God, teaching who God, about God, and then it got rolled around to spirit, and, well, what is spirit? Well, it's like the wind. You can't really see it, but in fact, God is invisible, and Peg went on to tell Gideon that, you know, someday you will be invisible too. Now, if you've spoken with Gideon, you know, he takes things very intently, and he went home to his mom and said, "I don't want to be invisible." It's a challenge to teach about God. So now my next story has to do with Timothy. Several weeks ago, his dad, who collects, Mr. Frank Bruno, who collects fountain pens, has really, you know, a nice collection, and he was showing them to Timothy, and he said, "Well, someday these will be yours. When I die, there will be some for you. When are you going to die, Dad?" You know. So then he said, Frank said, "Well, that is really up to God." He said, "Well, Papa's God." And, so he, at his age, he's hearing that I'm up here speaking, you know, and he equates the word God to what he's hearing, and he thinks, well, Papa's God. And Frank had to tell him, well, or someone in the family reinforced a little different understanding. So the next thing I hear is, Timothy knows that Papa's not God. He wants to know where God is. So now the challenge for the Brunos is to explain that, well, he's in heaven. Where's heaven? Well, that's, and he's up where? You know, and it's hard. So it brings me to an opening scripture for this sermon. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I think most of you, once you hear it or read it, very familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Again, my topic is, and my title is, Learn to Teach. Here we read what Paul has written for us. He said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And there is a difference, obviously, you know, even in the understanding of God. And, you know, all of us are challenged, certainly, to understand what spirit is, obviously. But we take many things on faith. I want to start here with a question for each one of you and see how you respond to this. How do you rate yourself? Are you a spiritual infant? A spiritual child. Such a person is actually described in 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7 gives us a little bit of insight, draws some spiritual analogies, I believe. 2 Timothy 3:7 speaks of those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know about you, but personally I have met individuals like this, and it's hard to have a conversation about the Word of God with individuals like that, because they're stuck in a repeat mode, as it were. You know, they keep going back over things and never really progressing. Now let's go to Hebrews 5, because this just saying these things and talking about children and keeping it kind of lighthearted to begin with moves us to a little more serious part in the sermon in terms of the consequences. In Hebrews 5, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Here's our challenge, brethren. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, Paul is saying to the individuals here, the brethren, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, a spiritual babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Something only the spiritually mature can do. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Let's go over there and I'll use Timothy, the letters to Timothy a little bit, and to Titus. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we can, if you'll stay with me on this, let's go over to Peter now and go to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. In verse 15, here are the challenges that are being laid out for us, things that we should be able to do, brethren, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do that, we should be able to do what's mentioned here in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is where I need to be. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, not haughty. And again, if we go back through this, this giving of a defense is a response. It's an explanation. It's not, you know, sickle and hammer time to lower the truth on an individual. And the other key, one of the key words in this verse is, to everyone who asks, when they ask you, well, why do you believe and do the things you do? I know I was talking earlier with Don and some others, and we were talking about how if we mention something in an area, you know, they, our response with the training in the church, we might refer along the lines of, well, that's pagan. And people... some people ask and some people, you know, want to know more. Well, what do you mean pagan? And because that's a term that maybe they've only seen in the movies. You know, it's they don't relate it to Christianity, which they should. But I know I've had the experience of talking to individuals and some will follow up and want to know more. And some take a little simple answer and that's the last it that anything occurs. But we need to be able to give an answer when the opportunity arises for the faith that we hold. We are witnesses of the Christian way of living. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. We have this challenge to be able to teach. It's not just giving an answer. It's part of the whole concept of teaching individuals. Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, you know, give them a real answer. Yeah, that is pagan. That's the salt of the response. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's our challenge. And it will be different for how we respond to various individuals. But we throttle our response, but we don't completely squelch it. And that's why I think Paul is mentioning here in Colossians that we season it with salt. It's a more mature response than thinking as a child and speaking as a child and understanding as a child. Now, another series of questions for each one of us. Ask yourself, am I teachable? Am I still teachable in the Church of God after all of these times, or do you know it all? You know, we've gone to people and we've tried to counsel with them about maybe improving, and I'm talking about over the years now. I have to relate this to a broader audience, but yeah, I think you could improve some things here or there, and maybe in a sermonette or in writing or something, and nope. This is the way I've always done it, and this is the way I'm going to continue to do it. Not teachable anymore. And that's a dangerous position for any of us to fall into, because that represents an attitude of, I know it all. I don't need guidance from anyone else, because I learned it when it was being taught the correct way. And that's what has given rise to some of these other groups that have veered off into paths that are not going to be very successful for them. Brethren, we are to grow in our ability to teach, and not just that, in our ability to be taught. That's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to be taught. And few of us have to teach more than we want to. I mean, and in terms of, you know, getting the opportunity here to speak before you. Now, I'd like to go back to 1 Timothy, and let's look at the qualifications for those who are ordained by God to teach, called to that position, that area of responsibility, what they must do and fulfill, what God is looking for when it comes time to put some leadership in His body of believers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. But let me begin in verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The key is that he doesn't take that upon himself. A bishop, in verse 2, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. It's a qualification. Now, as I go through, this is not just talking about the ministry at this moment in time, but as I think I can show you from Scripture, this has strong implications and applications for all of us. So let's pay attention to that from that standpoint too. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 25. Second Timothy 2, verse 24 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Sometimes unrepented modes of behavior block your growth. In fact, they always do, to the point that you're willing to continue to be taught by God, you know, by this word, is the point that you can continue to grow. If you are not willing to be taught anymore, your growth stops. Again, that simple. And there are tragic examples of that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15, while we're here in 2 Timothy. In verse 14, and these are pretty strong admonitions. Let's understand that Paul is giving to Timothy, but these are here for not just him, but for all of us. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So once you have that good foundation, you never turn loose of it. But as I said earlier, there's a childhood part to our calling when we first become knowledgeable the truth. And we are learning those first principles of the oracles of God. In verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is a volley of words here that indicate growth, learning, being teachable. Let me go over them again. These scriptural references, these writings from God, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or I might add, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, whatever falls within your sphere of responsibility. Titus 2:9. Go over one book, pick up a little bit more here. We'll go back and forth a little bit here in Titus and Timothy. Titus 2 and chapter, second chapter in verse 9 says, let me just look at this for a second because I think I'm ahead of myself. Let me drop that one, okay? Let me go back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. I think this will be more applicable to what I want to cover at this stage here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Fables. Stories about things that can't be proven and things that really don't relate to salvation. Fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes because you can't answer things like that. There's no answer to them. Well, this is my thought, this is my thought, this is my thought, take a pick. Rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, for a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Not profitable talk, idle talk. Desiring to be teachers, this is their motivation, they want to tell others how it is. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Not real understanding, not real guidance that will help a fellow member in the Church of God. Now let's go back to Titus, and I'll pick up this time in chapter 1. And I want to use these verses to bring home the importance of the application of true instruction in our lives. It became a swelling issue when the Church of God began in the first century, when that first generation who were so zealous for the truth, and yet as we see by the close of that generation, toward the end of that first century, the church was suffering many of the things that, you know, we've been through as a group. So Titus 1, verse 10 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." And I might add, for just the sake of being in charge or appointing themselves as some kind of an authority. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" Not drive them out, but again, it takes correction on occasion, and people have to respond to correction to bear the fruit of growth, and to bear the fruit so that they can grow, is the way I need to say that. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth to the pure. All things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." We need to be qualified for good works in the church of God. Let's continue in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound of faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." High standards here. If we both learn and teach these standards, God will be well pleased with us. And we have an opportunity to do that within our family of believers, but also with those who are outside. If we do these things as individuals, men and women, applying them as we can to whoever we're around, we will bear witness of this way of living. And that's one way, as I'll come to, that we teach. Now there's a caution. James 3 and verse 1. It says in James 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, how do you balance that with what I read from Timothy, that to desire the office of a bishop is a good thing? And if you have those qualifications, and there are elders to be appointed in every city, and you know, when we appoint an elder, we see an elder grow in the office, and if they're staying close to God, and that's a remarkable fruit, and that's a good thing. But also, always overlaying this is the aspect of the responsibility that goes along with that, the stricter judgment. But again, the direction of this verse is to caution those who want, partially, there's several ways of applying, but those who want just the authority of the office, just to be in charge and to have their will exercised. And we've seen that over the years. I think all of you who have been in the church for a while have seen those who have come in who can't wait to be ordained. I think most of the people who have been ordained in our group have been hiding in the back row hoping it was somebody else, right? But then willing to step up and get into harness and do the work that God had called him to do with humility. And that I appreciate. And I will say that from my vantage point, those individuals are bearing tremendous fruit, from deacon to deaconess to minister. And that's something we can be grateful for. That's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, of people who can teach because they were teachable. Important. Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does, lives by example, practices in their own lives and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How complicated is that verse? Unless self is in the way. Selfish desires. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about the family in the context of teaching. Because that's, for most of us, that's where it really centers and where it begins. The family unit is something that God has established. He's designed it so that people could be taught his way of life and brought to an understanding, all the way from thinking Pawpaw was God to understanding ain't no way, all the way through. So, I mean, but again, it's in that environment that this knowledge starts being infused into the lives of other individuals. And even more than that, if you're an adult when you're called, and there are examples of what should be happening there. We have 1 Timothy 3, 5 to look at, just as a word of caution. Again, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God, is the challenge. So you have to start at home. You have to have a family relationship if you have a family and have that approach. But even if you didn't have a family, all of these approaches apply, you know, as much as they can. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a lot of background on, I think, in terms of what God expects of his people. Here we're talking to physical Israel, but obviously it applies even more so, not less, and not maybe, but even more so when we come to the spiritual families. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So they have been taught these things of God. In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. The point God is making here is that it should be taught in such a way that it carries over from generation to generation. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Qualifications for a teacher, right here. loving God in this way. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's something you have to go look up, but, you know, an integral part of who you are. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, in the things that you do, in the things that you think, the way of God shall predominate in your life. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And there is going to come a time when these things will be written in the kingdom of God. We read about that in Zechariah, about the pots and the pans and everything associated with the temple. Again, pointing to God. Deuteronomy 11. I want to, this is again, and I'll pick up verses 18 through 21. The point is made again, and I just want to emphasize it even that much more. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that, and here's where we come to, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. That is the fruit that can come out of correct teaching about the way of God. And it is the example of the parents in the family then that can magnify the way of God, so that we have the hope that they will walk in the truth and that God will call them to be a part of His family for eternity. And that's the eventual fruit that we can look to, brethren, is that what we do has eternal consequences if we know how to rightly teach. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 2, gives us another set of instructions, or some instruction, about how we can, by example, influence, that is, to teach others. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 2, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, you don't have to preach to them, but without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I've seen over the years that so powerfully implemented by individuals, and it's really encouraging. Again, it's not through words, it's through example of living the life. Now, we teach, let's always stay anchored on this, we teach exactly what God wants us to teach. And not only that, we teach it through His continuous guidance in our lives. I don't know, you know, when I talk to the fellows that, any of us that do have the privilege of speaking before you and the responsibility, that's, for all of us, that's accompanied by what? Me time. Prayer. Crying out to God, please help me to understand and to make sure that I don't lead the people of God astray and with wrong teaching. That's always a part of it. John 8, verse 28, it's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was a teacher. They called Him teacher. And certainly He is our teacher. our example. John chapter 8 and verse 28, he says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that is the Messiah, and that I do nothing of myself.'" No, it's not the angle that I want to get across, Christ is saying here. "But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." He was teachable, totally relying on the Father for his lesson plans, for the things that he taught. Second Chronicles 17 and verse 9. I want to point up something about the way God ordered his nation, who bore the responsibility. It's not so much different now in terms of there being a hierarchy involved in these things. Second Chronicles 17 and verse 9. I just want to pick up a couple of in this account, beginning in verse 9, but he's talking about here various individuals in the land under the reign of Jehoshaphat. And these are leaders, they are Levites, and they are priests. And we see in verse 9, "So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law, and the Lord..." I'm sorry. "And with them..." Let me start again. I messed that up. "So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all of the cities of Judah and taught the people." So the responsibility fell on these individuals, the leaders, the priests, of course, the Levites. And we have another example I can use right now, too, in Nehemiah chapter 8, of leaders and Levites and priests doing this very thing. And I'm actually going somewhere with this, so hang on a little bit until I get there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. This is coming up to the feast time as they're preparing the people, and this is the way they start. "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Israel, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding in the first day of the seventh month." And if you go through this whole chapter, you can pick up various comments. Verse 7, and these particular individuals helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Continuing in verse 12, "And all the people went to their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." Verse 18 of this same chapter, "Also day by day from the first day until the last day he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." So you see that teaching occurred all the way back then. It was carried out by those given the responsibility to do so. Now, being a teacher for us begins now. It's in this lifetime that we are to learn to teach. And to remind you of the responsibility of holding that position, let's go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Malachi 2, verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You want to know what God commands? Go to the priest, if there is need to do so. We, brethren, are being trained to fulfill priestly duties here and now, to be able to teach the way of God, not only in the individual little circumstances we find ourselves now in our families or in our community or in particular environment, but there's a much greater scope to this. 1 Peter 2, I'd like to pick up verses 5 and then verse 9. Quite a chapter here in 1 Peter that gives this great perspective to us of our calling. 1 Peter 2, I'll pick up verse 5 to begin with. You also, speaking to the brethren, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you feel that way right now? You feel like a chosen generation? Well, we're thankful that we've been called a royal priesthood. That starts stretching the margins a little bit, doesn't it? A holy nation, his own special people. Well, you are. We are. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. When I say we are to learn to teach, we are to learn to be teachers now in this lifetime. We do so, and I say so, with this tremendous future in mind that we have been told of. Revelation 1 and verse 6. Let me pick it up in verse 4 for a little more context here. Revelation 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is a message to the people of God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, for a purpose, and we see the purpose here in verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God. The margin has it, a kingdom of priests. It's the kingdom of God. We're going to be priests in the kingdom. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not sufficient just to make that point this one time. Let's continue in Revelation 5 and verse 10. In verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom, again, it's a better translation, of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth as priests. Revelation 20 and verse 6 makes the point again. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That gives us our role, our duty, so to speak, our job description for the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We will be priests of God, carrying out the work of God. And we need to know how to teach, because we will be conveying and teaching those individuals who are alive at that time, administering God's government on this earth. I'd like to pick up a little something I think we've already heard earlier. In Isaiah 29 and verse 24, Isaiah 29 and verse 24. It says, and I'm going to jump over to verse 21 of 30 in just a minute, but I wanted to give this little bit of future view here that's provided. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn or murmured will learn doctrine. That is what is going to happen in the future, that understanding will be given. And doctrine, the laws and the ways of God, will be brought to light and magnified and taught. Isaiah 30, verse 21, gives us a fuller sense of this, how this will occur. Isaiah 30 and verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left. And that the whole context of the several verses around verse 21, you know, gives you more understanding here. I won't go through those right now, but we will be doing that as priests, filled with love, compassion, and with understanding, because as Jesus Christ suffered so that he could be a effective high priest, we're suffering now so that we can be effective servant priests of the Most High God, and to bring the government of God into its full intent in the millennium. And then even the millennium will be preparing for something even bigger in scope and possibilities. So as you go through the things of your life that you do now, you're in good company, that of Jesus Christ, suffering as we all do for all kinds of reasons. I know we all wonder, well, I prayed about that. Why hasn't that yet changed? Well, God will answer our prayers. He has promised to do so in very specific ways. We have to stay what? Faithful. Trusting Him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we live or if we die. As long as we are in God's care, it's all good. Now, a couple more scriptures. Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 19. Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 19. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is a future time. This is when you priests will be having a lot of job responsibility that you probably haven't even begun to imagine. Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. That hasn't happened yet. That's something that is going to roll over into the millennium as it begins, that individuals who have overcome, who have been made spirit beings, priests in the kingdom of God, will be able to declare God's glory among the nations. And then finally, Habakkuk 2:14. This is the great expectation for us, brethren. It should energize us to work hard in the coming year. You know, from Sabbath to Sabbath, we have opportunity to come before God and to assemble. And isn't it remarkable how important it is in the plan of God that He has made it possible that even after the church broke up and was scattered as it has been, that a technology has emerged so that we can tune in and be in Sabbath services regardless of where we are. Mr. Brian Gale often listens in, and it's 8 or 9 o'clock at night in England, but he's able to participate together with us to be learning to become more and more effective in the work of God. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." We had a beach party yesterday, and you know, and the water is pretty effective in covering what's below it. Well, the knowledge of God will cover and be a shroud of understanding. And maybe that's not the best term, but a blanket of understanding, you know, over the entire earth. And people won't have to go looking for the truth. They won't have to travel to the east or to the west to try to hook up to understand or, you know, participate in Sabbath services the way we do. Now, at that time, people will appear before God. Worship will take place, but the people will be taught. And understanding that God is a God of love, we also understand that love that He is giving to us involves teaching us things. It involves correcting us. But He's doing that so that, just like in a family, young ones who began eventually become parents, and they have children, and they create grandchildren, and those children have children. There's this being taught to be brought to a point that we can be adults. We can be dad or grandpa, but I'm saying that because we are being trained in the same way to become teachers. We've been taught by others, but our time now is to learn to be teachers, and we're doing so for the preparation that is out ahead of us, and that is to be effective priests in the kingdom of priests, in the household of God, to which we've been called.